Thanks, Dan. And it's nice to see everyone here. It's been a little while, and we do appreciate everyone here. And I'm going to have to remember that clock is off by an hour and a half, I think. Or no, an hour. So, yeah. If you could turn to Psalm 8, that would be good. Delisha's on her way with Micah, and Josiah is at Caledon. He's living with a Christian older couple. Contact through the Barches, if anybody knows them. But anyway, and then Abigail's in Kingston University, Queens, that is, Queens University in Kingston. So, we saw her the other night in London. That was exciting. And then Micah and Timothy and Esther are home with us. So, I'll just open with a word of prayer, and then we'll read through Psalm 8 for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight, and we thank you that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of us also. And we just thank you that we have your word here, and that we can be encouraged in your word, and that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And we just ask that you would speak tonight and help me to just simply share what has been laid on my heart. And I pray that it would reach each heart here tonight, including mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm just going to read through Psalm 8 for a moment, and then I'll kind of share some thoughts that I had through digging through it. And then I'll try to get this thing going. Okay. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I have to put my glasses on. I guess when you get a little bit older, then you have to do that. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or majestic is thy name in all the earth. All right, thanks. That's nice. Thanks. All right. I'm going to try to get this thing going. And just got to line up my notes. So,
is that up there? Yeah, it is.
Everybody could see that. So, this is Psalm 8, God's glory and man's honor. And I'm going to pour some water before I get too dry. Kind of happens. You get. So, as we begin this psalm here and think about it, this psalm is kind of about the glory of God in creation, and also His glory, which is above the heavens. And then man, and that there is some glory that man has. And that's some of the thoughts I've had. And I'm just going to go through this with you together. And hopefully it's a blessing to each one here tonight. So we start at the first verse. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And as we think about this, we think about the word Lord there. He is the self-existent one, the eternal God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Israelite name for our God. And he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is our Lord and our Master. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has a name which is above every name. And this is obvious throughout all the earth. Or it is shown throughout all the earth. You see, when we think about a psalm like Psalm 19, it talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the sky, shows forth his handiwork. And every day the sun rises and the sun sets. And everywhere in this world, people can see this day after day. And it's a testimony to our God, how great he is, that he created all these things. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm here, but I have reference to it, Psalm 19, 1 to 6. And, well, maybe I will. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This happens everywhere. The sun rises. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So again, there's nothing quite like witnessing the sunrise and the sunset. And it is a testimony to our great God everywhere on this earth. All right, so I'm sorry, I'm not real techie good, so this is why I'm maybe struggling with the PowerPoint or whatever this is called, and doing the message at the same time. Anyway, so... yeah, we think about the heavens, and we have the eternal God. However, he has set his glory and splendor above the heavens. And when I think of the heavens, there's the first heaven. That's where the birds fly and the clouds roll by. And then there's the second heaven, and that's the space and where the stars are, the sun, moon, stars. And it's the universe, really. But then there is the third heaven, and that is the place where God is. And we don't know where it is. I think it's out of this world. And so out of this universe, really. So it's quite a place. And God has set his glory and his splendor in the heavens. And we can't see that right now, but by faith we do. And the best is yet to come. I forgot to say this. I'm glad to see my dad here, and I see him, try to see him weekly, and it's nice to see you here tonight. And he says this a lot, the best is yet to come. Dad says that. And that's so true that, you know, we as Christians don't have it too bad here, actually, and the best is yet to come. So, the Apostle Paul, he explained the third heaven. Over in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 to 4, he says this. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. I believe he's talking about himself. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And I suppose that this probably happened when the Apostle Paul was stoned and he was thought to be dead. And that's out in Acts 14, verse 19 to 20. However, that's what Paul said, and he explains it nicely, how there's a third heaven. And, you know, we can read in the book of Revelation about heaven and learn something there, but we don't know all that much other than something else I'm going to tell you next, and that is that the last part of our first verse says, "Who has set thy glory above the heavens?" And the Lord Jesus is at God's right hand. He's there. And Ephesians tells us that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Peter 3, verse 22, he says it like this. He says, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." And that's where our Savior is, at God's right hand. Hebrews 7, 26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And remember that hymn, Emmanuel's Land? The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And that is where the glory of God is. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we look in the sky and we see things in our creation. But the glory of God, the splendor, is above the heavens. So that's really, it's something that we can keep in mind, that as believers, we know that we have our Savior in heaven, and he's there for us. He's our representative. He's our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation or payment for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So we go on to verse 2, and it says, "From or out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Well, here we have a picture of a child. And I think that from this verse, you can see that these aren't actually babies that can't talk. Because this verse written by David, this psalm, seems to be fulfilled in Matthew 21, where Jesus was casting those people out of the temple, and he wasn't happy with them, but the Pharisees and the chief priests weren't happy with Jesus, and they were like, I'll read this verse here, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did," that's the Lord Jesus, "and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Hearest thou what these say?" Or they said that to him. "And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise?" So the young children, maybe people were able to drink longer. In those days, they did that, I think, than they do now. And these were young enough children, but they were able to say these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they were praising God. And so this was a real fulfillment of this prophecy, as it were. However, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And you know, God chose to use these young children to praise his name in front of those Pharisees and those that were selling in the temple. And you know, in the same way, we're the children of God as believers, and we're in this world, and when you're somewhere at work or whatever, and you're not swearing like the rest of the people, they notice, and they notice how we are as believers, and that is able to still the enemy and the avenger. And there's an application to us in that way as believers, because we're not mighty in this world or anything like that, but we are the salt of the earth. And in that way, we have an effect. And just some other thoughts are this, that babes and infants, I had said before, seem to be speaking of unweaned children. They were crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But you know, way back in Genesis 3:15, God promised Adam and Eve, saying, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." And he's speaking to the serpent also, which is Satan. God is. "And between thy seed and her seed," that's the offspring coming, their chosen seed will be the Messiah, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The promised seed will bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise the heel of the promised seed. It seems that throughout the scriptures, there was an attack by Satan on children. Specifically, an attack on children in the line of the promised Messiah. Think of all the patriarchs who had their wives that were barren at first. Then remember how Pharaoh, king of Egypt, commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill the baby boys, Exodus 1. Think of the kings of Israel and Judah who caused their children to be burned in the fire as they offered their children to the idols they worshipped. Those are all horrible things. But Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And remember again how that Herod had all the children two and under to be killed as soon as the wise men did not return to him. Matthew 2, verse 13 to 18. Satan was trying to kill the baby Jesus as he was the promised seed of the woman, promised by God himself. Think of how the world hates children. We have abortion today. Parents often only want one or none or maybe two children. And I'm not saying this because there can be people hearing us that have only one or two children. I don't mean that, because there's reasons that can happen. But that's the thinking of the world. They don't want children because the picture they send off is that children are expensive and a hassle. But the thing is, the Lord loves children and uses children, even though they are weak and vulnerable. I think of that song, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." And just a few more thoughts, that we are the children of God, and God uses us in this world. He also loves to hear our praises that come from our hearts and worship to him. And it is by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to send his message out. It seems funny to the world, but it's true. By the foolishness of preaching, and as we sing praises to God, we are also encouraged and blessed, but we bless him. So, the one who is, now here's a thing too, the one who is far above all, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he chose to come into this world as a helpless babe. And this was in order to grow up here as a tender plant before his Father. And then he gave his life for us. What a Savior. So we go on to verse 3 here. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. And, you know, you think of fingers. Fingers perform intricate and detailed works. Like, think of a piano player or an organist or any musical player. The fingers are working out fine details. And this is what our God is, and he did. He performed fine details. Maybe this is a figure of speech, but the hand and the fingers of God are at work, or the evidence of his work. We were at Psalm 19, but going back to Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 1, verse 6 to 8, he created the sky or heaven. And that was something he said by the word of his power. And then in Genesis 1, verse 14 to 18, God created the sun, moon, and stars. And just listen to these verses. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament or the sky of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light, that would be the sun, to rule the day. And the lesser light, the moon, that would be to rule the night. And then it just says one phrase, he made the stars also. And we're going to think about the stars a bit later. But that's amazing that God just said that. And the stars are quite a bit of stuff. And God set them in the firmament or of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. But when you think about Job, he was kind of reprimanded by God, and God spoke to him in Job 38, and he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? That really puts us in our place. Where was I? Where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth? Nowhere. We weren't even born. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures of it, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? And so on. And I could go on in how God set a boundary for the waters to go no further, and the proud waves would be stopped, and so on. And it's just amazing when you think about how great our God is, that he would make this creation. And like we had seen the heavens, we have the atmosphere around the world, then we have space, like the universe, and then the third heaven, wherever that is. But we go on and we think about the moon. Well, and I'm not really up on all the science, but I'm reading this because I found it. So just bear with me. There's probably people who know a lot more about these things than me. But the moon, it says, is the Earth's only natural satellite. It is the fifth largest moon in the solar system. The moon's presence helps stabilize our planet's wobble and moderate our climate. And I think you can see that the tide goes up and down. The distance from the Earth to the moon is roughly 240,000 miles or 385,000 kilometers. That would be like driving a car for about 8 years or something. I don't know. The moon has a very thin atmosphere called an exosphere. The moon's surface is cratered and pitted from comet and asteroid impacts. The moon plays a role in the tides of our oceans. So that's the moon, and that's the closest thing man went to the moon, I guess, in 1969. But then we have the stars. And just to try to help you with this, you go from this one to that one to that one to that one. And every time, that's the sun, supposed to be. And this is a smaller star. The sun is a star, by the way. And I think you knew that, but anyway, then there's this star that's that much bigger than the sun. Now that star becomes that little thing over there. And then those stars are that much bigger than that star. Then that biggest one over there becomes this smallest one over here. And then these stars are that much bigger than that one. And then that one there, Betelgeuse, I think that's how you say it, is this one. And then there's bigger ones yet. And just to read a few more facts about the stars will kind of amaze you, I think. The stars. Our sun is a star. I said that already. But it is the star of our solar system. I believe it is 93 million miles away from us. That's a long ways. The planets rotate around the sun. Our solar system is part of a bigger cluster of stars and planets called the Milky Way. At one point, they believed our universe was only our solar system. And that would still be huge, as was mentioned, the distance we are from the sun. Now they know that there are billions of galaxies out there. Billions. The Milky Way is big, but there's billions of them. That's what I understand. We have an awesome God. The largest known star is called Yu Scuti, which has a radius of around 1,700 times larger than the sun. That's a lot larger than the sun. It measures about 750 million miles across. There is another star called VY Canis Majoris. There it is, right there. Anyway, and it is 2,000 times wider than our sun. You can fit 9.3 billion of our suns into it. I don't know how they figured that out, but that's really big. The smallest known star is similar in size to the planet Saturn. And when you think about this stuff, and then you read that God promised Abraham, while he still had no children, in Genesis 15, verse 4 to 6, he says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And that's amazing that God made the stars also, it says. And it's just so detailed that, like, you could... There was a website, if I could have got it somehow to work on here, I don't know. Like, it just shows you from NASA, I think. Shows you the solar system and everything, and then the distance of the universe. There is no end, I think. The speed of light, how far it goes, and 186,000 or 1,000 miles per second, I think. But anyway, we just have considered the fingers, the work of thy hands, God's hands, and then David asks this question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And I have a picture of Niagara Falls. I don't know any of those people. But it's a good question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And David must have known very much about the stars and the heavens. And even just looking up into them on a clear starry night sky, being in awe of God's, our great God's creation. You know, he was taking care of the sheep there, seeing how big it is, and then by contrast, seeing how small we are. No wonder he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Great question. Well, because we were created by God in the beginning, and we turned our backs on God, Adam and Eve, and we did it too, because we would have done exactly the same thing as they did. But you think about how God said, "Let us make man in our own image." That's one thing. And then God breathed into Adam the breath of life, into his nostrils, the breath of life. It's another thing. And Job had a friend that said, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." So people are made in God's image. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And Paul prayed that, I think it was in Thessalonians, "I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is to the believer, the whole person there. And so God has been kind to us as people, because as the top of, his, as it were, his creation, and we're the ones who went and rebelled against him, and yet he, in his love, came to us and redeemed us by his grace and by his Son, the Lord Jesus. So I've just basically summarized some thoughts here, but you know, when David knew of the coming Messiah and he trusted in him, but he was baffled, as we should be when we see God's great creation and the universe, seeing the earth is but a speck of dust. This is what our earth is like, a speck of dust. The nations are as a drop in a bucket. Of the billions of people who have lived and died and are yet to be born, each one of us seems rather insignificant. However, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16 and 17. So God knows and cares deeply for each and every one of us, more than anyone else does or ever could. We must never forget that. He even knows the number of the hairs on our heads. And I don't have that many anymore, but he knows that. I guess I have two more things to go, but I'm hoping to get through this. So we go on now to verse 5. And it says there, For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Speaking of mankind, we are made a little lower than the angels. And the angels, they're heavenly beings, and angels are before God, and they are ministering spirits, explained in Hebrews, it says that. But God has crowned us as people with glory and honor. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden to till it and look after it, and Adam named all the animals. And God asked them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He sets up kings and puts them down again. In our fallen condition, God still cared for us. As we read in Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So he came down, he humbled himself. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And he had a crown of thorns, and he has the crown that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's the one who came and died for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. And then we go on. Thou hast made him, we're thinking of man again in verse 6 here, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, that hast put all things under his feet. So in the beginning at creation, we see that this was God's design for mankind to rule over the works of his hands. As we see in the following verses of Psalm 8, that the animal kingdom is in subjection to mankind. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field. And King David himself was a shepherd and knew what it was to raise sheep and oxen. They were food for man and also provided for sacrifices unto the Lord. And this is just a side note here. Thinking of the giraffe, how that one animal completely disproves evolution. Because when a giraffe puts his head down to get a drink of water, it would blow its brains out if God didn't put something in its brains like a buffer of sorts. And he did do that. So if evolution was really true, then every single time they put their head down to get a drink, they'd blow their brains out. And there would be no way that they could have offspring. So there would be no trial or error for a billion years. Because that's impossible. No, it's exactly the way God made it. God made the giraffe with that buffer in its brains so that it wouldn't like actually blow its brains out when it gets a drink of water. So that's kind of neat to know. I learned that through the creation thing when we did Vacation Bible School. So we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and so are all the animals. Now, we think about the next verse, the fowl of the air. That looks like a flying saucer, but it's not. This is the peregrine falcon. When it is in hunting dive, it can reach a maximum airspeed of 389 kilometers per hour or 242 miles per hour. That's really fast. That's kind of like a Lamborghini or something like that. Anyway, then there is another bird called the common swift, and it's the fastest bird that goes level, like just flying straight on level. And it can reach a maximum recorded airspeed of 169 kilometers per hour or 105 miles per hour. That's really fast, too. You'd get somewhere quick with that. And then there's hummingbirds, and they're the only birds that can fly like a helicopter, up, down, sideways, front, and back. So they can move any which way. And their heart beats up to 1,260 times per minute. Hummingbirds have tiny hairs on the tips of their tongues to help them lap up nectar, like similar to a cat. So then we go on to the fish of the sea. And there we have the largest fish called the whale shark. And it is able to grow up to 16 meters long or 52 feet and 5.9 inches. That's pretty big. Anyway, that's the whale fish. The infant fish are the smallest fish in the world. They are supposedly reach only 8 millimeters long. Well, as we've thought about all these things, we end off with this verse, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or majestic is thy name in all the earth. And when you see places like that, or, well, we were at home today, and just outside, it looks really beautiful in the sun, and sun is shining, and the trees, and the colors. It's amazing what our God has created, and then we think about, then we go into outer space, and you see the stars, the moon, the sun, and the stars, and you're baffled by how big the universe is. And then there is the third heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, And one day he's going to come back here for us, and or with us, whichever. If we die, then we go to him. But he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the one who created all things by the word of his power. And I was just blessed by looking through this psalm and thinking of the different thoughts here. So let's just close with a word of prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is at your right hand interceding for us. We thank you how he came and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and is at your right hand. And we just thank you for your word and all the blessings that you have given to each one of us. And we just pray that each one here knows you as Lord and Savior. And we know that it's not too late if you do not come, that anyone can come. Whosoever will may come. So we thank you that you are not willing that any should perish, but that you want each one to know you in a personal way. And so we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.